Well, good morning, everyone, and I wonder what you made of all that. Well done to Dean for managing all those very tricky names. I thought we did a sterling job. Well done. Yes. Well worth a round of applause. Thank you. No wonder the vicar chose that reading for the quiet Sunday before Christmas. Well, actually, that really is quite an unexpected beginning to a gospel, isn't it? I guess if you were planning to write a best-selling book or preparing the script of a blockbuster movie, you wouldn't begin with a long list of names, would you? I think it's fair to say that Dan Brown, J.K. Rowling and Robert Harris won't be starting their next blockbuster by writing a list of names like that. But Matthew wasn't mad when he wrote chapter 1 of his gospel. Quite the opposite. He was inspired and guided by God, we believe. And so why does he give us this rather fulsome family tree of Jesus right at the very start of his gospel? And what is Matthew trying to teach us and tell us about Jesus with this rather long list? What's the reason he wrote what he did? Well, I think Matthew's trying to teach us three truths. He's trying to convince us of three things right at the outset of his gospel. Firstly, Matthew, I think, wants us to be confident that Christmas is history, not simply a story. Christmas is history, not simply a story. And secondly, I think Matthew wants us to be convinced that God is a God who keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. And thirdly, he wants us to see that anyone can enter Christ's family. Matthew wants to show us that anyone can enter Christ's family. Let's look at those in detail. But before I begin, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from your word this morning. May Matthew chapter 1 strengthen our faith and confidence in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't need to tell you that this week the latest instalment of the Star Wars saga was released. I know at least one person in this room has already been to see it, Robert. And with much fanfare and media hype, Episode 8, The Last Jedi, has hit our screens. I'm reassured it's well worth watching, and I look forward to seeing it myself in a couple of weeks' time. Now, any Star Wars fan will tell you what the opening words are which appear on screen before each episode in the Star Wars series. Up on screen, it says, doesn't it, "A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away," and then the music starts. But if you think about it, those are rather imprecise and inexact words, aren't they? They're a big clue that what you're about to watch is not fact, but science fiction. It's a big clue that what you're about to watch isn't really real. Sorry if that's a shock to anyone. It's the same with fairy stories we tell our children, isn't it? They all begin by saying, "Once upon a time," don't they? Historical dates and details are noticeably absent from the beginning of our princess fairy stories and other childish fairy stories. Detail is not there because they're fiction, not fact. But when it comes to the birth of Jesus, things are totally different, aren't they? The descriptions of the first Christmas in Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke's Gospel are stuffed full of details, full of times, places, names, people, and places, locations, dates, and details. You see, both Matthew and Luke go to great lengths to prove to us that when Jesus was born, he was born as a real baby in a real place at a real time in our real world. Matthew and Luke are passionate to prove to us that Christmas is history, not simply a story. And Luke, for example, assures us that he has compiled his account of the first Christmas based on eyewitness testimony. And his attention to detail as a good historian means that he's able to tell us that Herod was on the throne of Judea, that Augustus Caesar was Roman emperor, and that a man called Quirinius was governor of Syria and had commissioned a census to be taken. And then when it comes to Matthew's gospel and our passage today, the genealogy we read there establishes Jesus' Jewish pedigree and his historical credentials. From old father Abraham at the start to his own mother Mary at the end, Jesus' human ancestry in history is traced out for us, isn't it? For all to read and see. And so while Matthew's list today of Jesus' forefathers and ancient ancestors might look unnecessary or really rather boring, it's actually making a very important and powerful point. It's telling us that Christmas and the birth of Jesus is history. We're dealing with something that really happened, not a made-up story. The birth of Christ, you see, is something to be taken seriously, not simply dismissed as make-believe. So this year and every year, celebrate Christmas with real conviction, because it's fact and not fiction. Most successful sports teams have their own big names, don't they? Their key players, whose names are the first to be put down on the manager's team sheet. Those key players whose names strike fear into the hearts of the opposition. Those star names that their supporters pay good money to go and see. Think of Ronaldo for Real Madrid, Harry Kane at Tottenham, Wayne Rooney at Everton, and so on and so forth. And I think it's fair to say that two star names appear in Matthew's list in our passage today. And those two star names are Abraham and David. Matthew draws our attention to those two men, both at the beginning and at the very end of our reading today. So in verse 1, he describes Jesus, he defines Jesus as the son of David and son of Abraham. And then at the very end in verse 17, he says, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that Abraham and David were great men, men well worthy of recognition. Abraham, for example, is described in Genesis as the origin, the ultimate forefather of the nation of Israel, the first man to be saved by faith in God. The father, in fact, with such faith in God that he was even prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac when he thought God was calling him to do so. And David, meanwhile, was the greatest king of ancient Israel. He united the nation, conquered its enemies, and also found time to compose some of our most beautiful psalms in the Bible. Abraham and David were both remarkable men. But I believe the reason specifically why Matthew mentions both of these two men so prominently in his genealogy today is that Abraham and David were two men to whom God gave quite remarkable promises. Two men were given promises by God that took hundreds of years to be fulfilled, but were fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus. God's big promise to Abraham, for example, is found back in Genesis chapter 12, where God promised Abraham that one day all nations would be blessed through one of his descendants. God said to Abraham that one day his favour, his forgiveness, and his friendship forever would be extended to members of every nation through one of Abraham's descendants, through a Jew, in short. But it wasn't until the coming of Christ that that promise was ultimately fulfilled. You see, for over 1,000 years, Abraham's offspring were unable to bring blessing to all the nations. Indeed, rather ironically, before Jesus was born, the Jews were generally oppressed by foreign nations rather than being a blessing to them. As Matthew mentions, in fact, three times in our reading today, the Jewish people had experienced the great trauma, the great calamity of their exile to Babylon. During that time, everything they loved had been lost. Their king, their temple, their land and their property had all been taken away by the Babylonians. And even after they were allowed home from Babylon, the Jewish people faced subjugation by first the Persians, then the Greeks, and then finally the Roman Empire. It was only with the birth, life, death and resurrection of Jesus the Jew that God's blessing became available to every foreigner who puts their faith in him. We see in the book of Acts, don't we, for example, the explosion of the church as non-Jewish Gentiles in Asia and Europe came to faith in the risen Jesus. The global growth of the church, the worldwide blessing through Christ that continues to this very day, is offered to people of every country and every continent in the world. Jesus, the son of Abraham, continues to offer God's grace to people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So Jesus was the son of Abraham, but he was also the son of David. God's big promise to David, you may know, came in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in that passage, God promised King David that one of his descendants would one day sit on his throne forever. One day, says God, a son of David will be born who will rule with wisdom and with justice forever and ever. A righteous ruler, says God, will one day come from David's own family tree, a Messiah with God-given authority to reign forever. Now, frankly, before Jesus was born, the chances of the promise to David being fulfilled looked incredibly slim. Ever since that exile to Babylon, Israel had been without a Davidic king. No descendant of David was ruling over Israel when Jesus was born. It was, frankly, the Emperor Caesar who seemed to have most power in Palestine. But wonderfully, Israel's patience paid off. Because if we'd had time to read all of Matthew's Gospel this morning, we would have seen how Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's promise to David in every exquisite detail. You see, not only did Jesus have genuine human Davidic ancestry, he possessed all the power and authority of God as well. Were we to read all of Matthew's Gospel, we would see Jesus' authority over death, disease and evil, as well as over the heart and mind of everyone who came into contact with him. And having now risen from the dead, Jesus does indeed reign at his Father's side, just as David was promised he one day would. Christ's kingdom is now 20 centuries old and countless million in number. So Matthew's long list, Matthew's genealogy, should help us to trust that God does indeed keep his promises, however long it may take. So if we personally are tempted to think that God has forgotten us or failed to deliver what he's promised us as Christians, we only need to think back to the experience of Abraham and of David. All the promises God makes to us as Christians in the New Testament will be kept one day. Promises of forgiveness, grace and eternal life will all be fulfilled either on the day we die or when Christ returns in glory, whatever comes first. Like Abraham and David, we have to wait for the fullness of God's promises to be fulfilled. And sometimes, frankly, the outlook and the prospects can look bleak. But the experience of Abraham and David should reassure us that God will come through. God will keep his promises. And it will be well, well worth the wait. I wonder, have you ever watched the TV series, Who Do You Think You Are? It's the series where famous people are assisted to research their family tree. And these celebrities often get quite emotional, don't they, as they discover their ancestors. They discover the heroes and villains in their family as they go back through time. And as we trace Jesus' family tree in Matthew 1 this morning, it's fair to say that it's a mixed bunch. It contains men and women, saints and sinners, Jews and some Gentiles. For example, as well as men like Joseph, it includes women such as Ruth and Tamar. As well as born and bred Jews, like of course Father Abraham, it also includes people like Rahab, who were born Gentiles, but then grafted into Israel during their lifetime. And as well as powerful, famous kings like David, Jesus' family tree also includes obscure, poor people, people like Jesus' own mother Mary, for example. And it's also vitally important to note that Jesus' family tree includes people who were far from perfect, sinners who often fell short of God's standards. Even King David committed adultery, and Abraham too fathered an illegitimate child. And the great news is that the same principle we see in Jesus' historic family tree continues to apply today. Christ's family today remains as wonderfully diverse as it was in the past. By God's grace, it remains the case that anyone can enter Christ's family through repentance and faith in him. Whatever our gender, ethnicity, or nationality, we can become part of Christ's church through faith alone. Whatever our social status or qualifications may be, we can become citizens of heaven through faith in Christ. And whatever sins we may have committed in the past, we can become adopted children of God through faith in Christ crucified. I think the Apostle Paul sums this all up beautifully in Galatians chapter 3, where he says, "In Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, because anyone can share in Christ's family by faith in him, it means we can share the gospel with confidence to everyone and anyone we come into contact with. There is no one who is off limits, no one who Jesus will turn away if they come to him by faith. So that means don't be reluctant to invite friends or family to church. Don't rule out inviting anyone to our Alpha course next month. Even the most unlikely and unpromising people can be welcomed into Christ's family, into Christ's kingdom. Even the most unexpected people can and have become part of Christ's church. Just take one long, lingering look at his family tree in Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Matthew's long and surprising list in chapter 1 today. Help us to have confidence from it that Christmas is history, not simply a story. Help us be confident that you are a God who always keeps his promises. And help us to be confident to share our faith with everyone and anyone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brenda there said to Chris and I when just last week came to faith.